Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
All right. Hey, Merry Christmas, and glad you're here today. Wanted to do just a real quick survey across the church family, and so I want you to raise your hand if this is true for you when we're talking about, you know, we were just spending some time worshiping and singing songs to God and about God and who He is. And I'm just curious, when you kind of identify yourself, what kind of like worship ways do you worship God? So here's what I want you to do. Raise your hand if you sing while songs are going on. Like, yes, I am a singer. I'm not great, but I'm singing when that happens. Okay, got a few. All right, now we're going to do a little bit different. If you are a clapper, like you like to clap during the song, whether you're in time or in rhythm or not, you just like to clap. Do me a favor. I want you to raise your hand. I want you to clap. All right, can you do that? We got clappers in the house? All right, yes, three of us. Wonderful, yes. We thank you for that. Okay, how many of you, this is going to be easy for you, how many of you, you're hand raisers? You're like singing, and you'll raise your hand in worship as you're singing. Yeah, it's like, that's, yeah, it's natural for you right now. Go ahead, you can lift it up. Yeah, okay, good. All right, here's the real big one. How many of you are dancers? Are there any dancers like you, Boogie? Okay, yeah, we got a couple boogiers in the house. Wonderful. Now, the rest of you, I don't expect you to respond at all. How many of you are chair holders? You grip the chair in front of you and you don't let go. And you're like, I will not be moved, right? So, okay. Yeah, you're like, I'm not moving now. So that's not being a part of your survey. Yeah, there's all kinds of expressions of worship. And so people do it differently. And I don't think there's like a right or a wrong. And, you know, it's kind of how God's wired you and how you respond to Him. But I guess I would say this. There are actually quite a few biblical expressions of worship. And so there are things, when you look through the Bible, things like singing, speaking, shouting, you'll see people bowing in worship, dancing. Some will simply, when you read in the scriptures, they stand in awe, right? They're overwhelmed by God's glory and His greatness, and they don't do anything. Some people in the Bible, they're playing instruments. Some are clapping. Others you see lifting their hands. There's a few instances where people are in God's presence. You see them laying down, prostrate, and just in awe of God's glory and immenseness. And then there's this like group, this category of biblical worship for like those of us who were not musical. We can't play an instrument. We don't sing well at all. And that the Bible says you can make a joyful noise, right? So like there's room for all of us in worship. Now, I think that's when we're talking about things like music. But you know, other forms of worship are things like serving other people. That's a form of worship. Studying the scriptures, prayer, giving, generosity. These are acts of worship. You know, actually working, doing your job to the glory of God is a way to worship. And in fact, and this might be one of my favorite ways to worship, but this is found in the New Testament, eating and drinking. That is a form of worship, and I do that quite well. And so I love to worship the Lord through food. So, there's all kinds of ways to worship out there. And the reason I bring that up is because Christmas, when we celebrate Christmas, when we look back and we remember, Christmas is a time for worship. Christmas is a time for worship. We see that when you look at the narrative of Jesus' birth into this world. Zechariah, who was John the Baptist's dad, this was a worshiper when he realized what God was doing. Mary, when the angel comes and lets her know what's going to happen, her response is worship. When the infant Jesus is brought to the temple, we encounter a man by the name of Simeon, who has been waiting for years to see this, and he worships through prophesying in that moment. A widow named Anna, she worships when she meets Jesus. We talked about the shepherds last week and what happened with them. And then you have these magi who come like probably 2 years later after Jesus is born, and they come to Bethlehem for the specific purpose to just see Jesus. And what do they do when they get there? They worship Him. Christmas is a time of worship more than anything else, more than feelings of nostalgia, more than families getting together, more than traveling, more than waiting in airplane, airport, airlines, things like that. Christmas is a time for worship. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So if you brought a Bible, I'm going to ask you to open up to Psalm 98. And as you're going to Psalm 98, I do want to welcome everybody. My name's Fritz. I'm one of the pastors here. And really glad you're here, every single one of you. Especially want to welcome all of our guests who are here with us in the house. We want to welcome those who are joining at Lighthouse Online. If you're here in Hancock County, maybe you're somewhere else a little bit further in distance. We're really glad you're with us. We're in this series called Christmas in the Psalms. And we have been looking at some specific psalms that seem to paint forward a picture of what Jesus would do, what he would be like when he came into this world, and looking at the Psalms to do that. And so we're getting close to wrapping this up. We'll actually land this series Tuesday night at our Christmas Eve service, and so I hope you'll be able to come and be a part of that. But really what we're doing is we are remembering that God is a promise maker. And one of the things that makes somebody a very powerful promise maker is not the fact that they make promises, but it's probably the fact that they keep them, right? It's one thing to make a promise. It's a whole other thing to keep them. And so God has done all of that. He made promises, and he has kept them in the process as well. And so we've been looking at some of those. Before we dive into Psalm 98, let's take just a quick moment, and we'll pray together. God, we want to thank you for your overwhelming faithfulness. We never have to question if you're going to do something that you say you're going to do. We know that to be true. And so would you grant us a level of faith that causes us to turn to you, to put our hope and to put our trust in you like never before, and even respond in worship. And so just expand our hearts, expand our minds, help us to see you with fresh beauty and glory, and want to draw near to you as a result. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you're doing for us, and Holy Spirit, the ministry you're even doing right now of opening up eyes, ears, and hearts simultaneously. We ask these things in the good name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen, amen. Okay, before we get to Psalm 98, I want to just give, we've kind of been talking about the Psalms in general, and I think that's a healthy thing to do, because you shouldn't approach the Psalms the same way that you approach every other piece, every other genre in the Scriptures, because the Psalms are very poetic, right? This is not didactic outline teaching. This is very poetic. They're designed to teach truth at the core of our being, right? At the heart level, at a spirit level, at the depths of our soul. And so they're meant to evoke things like emotions and take us to places in our lives that typically, for our culture, we're actually very uncomfortable going at many times. And yet, even though we're uncomfortable going there, we long to go there. We deeply, deeply desire to go there. And so that's kind of a broad brushstroke when we're talking about the Psalms. And so some Psalms are very deep. They're causing us to pull on strings and threads that cause us to be very introspective and go to deep places. And others are very joy-filled, celebration-oriented, all of those things. And so Psalm 98 is in that same vein. And so I'm going to read through these few passages. You can follow along on the screen behind me or the version that you have. And this is what it says, starting in verse 1. It says, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the King, before the Lord the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. And so what's happening here is the psalmist is writing, and he's inviting all of creation, especially mankind, right? Specifically mankind, to respond in worship. And he writes things like, hey, sing. Sing to the Lord, shout to the Lord, play music, make music, enjoy as a response to God and as a response to what God has done. And so you see Psalm 98, this is not this deep, deep introspective, right, traveling the very dark, cavernous areas of my heart. This is actually a moment of joy. This is a moment of celebration, saying, look at what God has done. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it incredible? It should lead us to joy. And so the question is, well, what has God done? What has he done here? We're going to go just a little bit out of order in the scriptures that are here, but you'll understand why in just a moment. The first place I want to go to is actually at the end of Psalm 98, because it talks about the fact that God will judge. And you're going, well, that doesn't seem very joyful at all. God's going to judge? What does that mean? Well, when we're talking about this judgment that God is doing, what the psalmist is writing about is this is going to be God's evaluation of people, right? God's going to evaluate people based on a careful weighing of the evidence before him and of testing our lives. That's what's happening here. God is going to make an evaluation based on carefully weighing the evidence and the testing of our lives. And so what he's looking at and what he's testing are things like this, our hearts. What is the truest desire and inclination of our hearts? He's going to weigh our motives. What drives us? What gets us excited? What do we really move towards? He's going to weigh our thoughts and our intentions. He's going to test our actions and our words and the ways that we interact with one another. This is what God's going to do. Now, when it says talking about he's going to judge, what he's going to do is it's not just, okay, who are you? What do you do? What are your motives? But essentially, there's me, but then there's this standard. And God is weighing me, judging me, measuring me according to this standard. And so I go up to it, and either I measure up or I don't, right? And so we're going to be judged, right? God's going to judge us on our own ability to keep his standard. Okay, I want you to think about that, right? God's standard when it comes to motives and intentions and heart desire and actions and words and all of that. That's so God's character is the standard, and we're going to be judged on our ability to keep that standard. Now, this part's not so joyful, right? This is the moment, because if you're thinking about that and you're being actually like honest and you're seeing that very soberly and transparently, very quickly you go, I would not measure up to that. I'm thinking about God's standard. I'm thinking about his love, his grace, his awesomeness, his amazingness, all that stuff. And I would not measure up to that. And if you're sensing that and you're feeling that, you're not alone. Do you know what the success rate of just plain human beings has been to measure up to God's standard? 0%. It is a 0% success rate of just straight human beings who have measured up to God's standard. I would tell you you're in good company, but you're not, right? it's all 0%. None of us measure up. And so that's kind of some of the challenging news that's in Psalm 98. Why is that included in a psalm about joy, like rejoicing? Why would we rejoice over that? Well, we need to back up a little bit because, right, so that's where this thing lands. But the start of this thing, what the psalmist says is, man, we should rejoice because of what God has done. Well, the question, what has God done? Well, just here in this psalm really quickly, he's done a couple of things. He's done things like he's made his salvation known. God has revealed his righteousness, and he's remembered his love and his faithfulness. Okay, so this idea of God making his salvation known. What does that mean? What is God's salvation? Especially if you're here and you're going, you know, man, I'm just trying to figure out who this God thing is, this whole Christianity thing. And I keep hearing you Christians talk about salvation all the time. What in the world are you referring to when you're talking about God's salvation? Well, there's kind of three aspects when it comes to it. It all has to do with sin, and it all has to do with you and me. And so really quickly, I won't have time to really dive deep into it, but I think this will give you a little bit of an idea of what we're talking about. When we're talking about God's salvation, we're talking about rescue from sin. We're talking about rescue from the fact that we don't meet God's standard. We're going to be rescued from that. What does that rescue look like? What does it entail? Well, it's things like this. We're going to be saved, right? We're going to be saved from sin. We're going to be saved from the penalty of sin. So actually, the moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, in that moment, when you say yes to Jesus, in that moment, you are saved from the penalty of sin. You're saved from the penalty of sin. That means if in Christ, if you've genuinely put your faith in him, you don't have to worry about eternal death or eternal separation from God, right? And so that saving from the penalty of sin, that's instantaneous. When you genuinely put your faith in Jesus, you never again have to worry about the penalty of sin entering into your life. But there's another layer of it too. Not only does God save us from the penalty of sin, what God does is he saves us from the power of sin, right? And so he's saving us. We're being freed from sinful decisions. We're being saved from hurtful choices that we're making in our life. Now, this is a little bit different from being saved from the penalty of sin, because being saved from the penalty of sin is instantaneous. It happens right now, and you never have to worry about it again. Being saved from the power of sin, it happens instantaneously, and it's ongoing, right? For the rest of your life, You will be increasing in freedom from sin. You will be growing in making less self-centered, selfish decisions, and you'll begin to make others and God-centered decisions more and more. That doesn't happen overnight and in a moment. That takes time. Some of us, like we've been walking with Jesus for 20, 30, 40 years, and there are things that God is still freeing you from. The power of sin in your life. You're not afraid of the penalty of sin because that's done. But there is this level where you're going, man, do you ever hit a moment where you're just like, I cannot believe I'm still struggling with this. I have been walking with Jesus, insert however long, and I cannot believe that there are times that I'm afraid to tell somebody the total truth because I'm afraid of how it's going to look on them or how it's going to look on me, and so I withhold, right? Or insert whatever the thing is. That's because you're being saved from the power of sin, and that is ongoing. By the way, you will deal with that the rest of your time in this world, right? But that's the third, that leads us to the third aspect of salvation, of God's salvation, is you will be saved from the presence of sin one day. One day, those who are in Christ, those who have been saved from the penalty of sin, those who are being saved from the power of sin, will one day ultimately be saved from the presence of sin. That is eternity with God. We're talking about heaven. Heaven is a place that literally does not even have the presence of sin. There's not even a hint of it. And you will be set free. And that is a future hope. That is something we, those who have found faith in Christ, something we look forward to with great joy and excitement, knowing one day, right, this battle, this internal war that's going on inside of me between the spirit and the flesh, it will be gone one day when I'm in the presence of God. And so when we're talking about the when we're talking about God's salvation, we're talking about that. That we're freed now from the penalty of sin, we're being freed from the power of sin, and one day we will be completely freed from the presence of sin. That is, and by the way, you can dive deep into all of those aspects. I want you to stay friends with me, and so I'm not going to go through all of that because we don't have a lot of time today. And so just know, like, that's the broad brushstrokes of what the psalmist is talking about. And some of you guys are, okay, I get that. But why do I need that? Why do I need God's salvation? Why is it so important for me to be rescued from my sin? Well, Here's the issue. Remember, what's the success rate of human beings who have completely measured up to the standard of God? Zero, right? 2 Chronicles 6, verse 36 talks about that as well. It says this, right? Like who's free from sin? Oh, no one, right? It's like really clear. For there is no one, right? There's no one who doesn't sin. And so that's, right, that's weighty. And so all of us, right, every single one of us need God's salvation. But the psalmist says he's made it known. He's made his salvation known. This idea of being known is like meaning like instruction. He's taught us. He's revealed it to us in that way. How has God revealed his salvation to us? For that, you go ahead. You move into the New Testament, right? Hebrews chapter 1. And that gives us this broad brushstroke of how God has and has been revealing his salvation to us. Check this out. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And so what the writer here in Hebrews chapter 1 has been saying, listen, God has been revealing his salvation to us through the law and through the prophets. And so when he's talking about that, he's talking about the Old Testament. He said, you can see it, right? And when you read throughout all of the Old Testament, you see these breadcrumbs, these hints, these foreshadowings of what God was going to do, what he was going to accomplish, who was going to come and be the hero in all of that. But it's not until you get to the Gospels, not until you get to the life of Jesus, that you begin to see that with amazing clarity. And that's another layer that he's talking about, right? The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the rest of the New Testament, we'll just call it the letters, Acts through Revelation. This is the New Testament, right? They're also revealing his salvation. But ultimately, and the most clear definition of that is through the life and death and resurrection of Christ. The most clear revealing of God's salvation is through the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what this writer is saying. He goes, listen, God himself came in the flesh. Jesus. And he's not like another version of God. He's not a lesser being. He's not a creation. This Jesus is God himself in the flesh. He is the exact radiance of God. This is what he's saying. If you want to see God, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus if you want to see who God is. And he has completely and finally revealed his salvation to all of humanity through Jesus. There is no other way to be rescued from your sin. There's not another pathway. Not all rivers lead to the same ocean. There's one way, one pathway, it is Jesus Christ alone. And God has revealed that through us. And so you begin to see that in the Old Testament. You see that overwhelmingly clearly in the New Testament, the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, right, the psalmist says, man, let's rejoice. Let's rejoice. God has revealed his salvation. This is amazing. And not only has he revealed his salvation, but he's revealed his righteousness. He's shown us the standard that God requires for us to have a healthy relationship with him. You know what the standard is? It's Jesus. Jesus is the standard. If you want to have a healthy relationship with God, it's not you at your best. You at your best doesn't even show up as a blip on the radar of God's righteousness. The standard is Jesus Christ alone. Why? Because Jesus is the only one who had total and complete obedience to God's law, and he did it in total reliance on God every single step of the way. Right. Again and again, Jesus is like, the Son doesn't do whatever the Son wants to do. What are you, crazy? He goes, no, the Son only does that which the Father tells him to do. The Son only says that which the Father tells him to say. I didn't come here for my own glory. I came here for the glory of the Father. That's what life is supposed to look like for us. And the reality is, on our own, none of us can do this. We've already proven it. Think about your life. Go back on your track record. It's no good, right? It's not a value at all. Jesus is the only one. And so the psalmist says, man, like, celebrate. God has revealed his righteousness to us. Let it be overwhelmed with joy. He's revealed his salvation, but also he's remembered his love and his faithfulness. And it's not meaning remembered that, like, God forgot. Like, you know, one day God's walking along just zapping people and goes, oh, wait, I'm loving and faithful. I should stop doing this. No, that's not what the psalmist is saying. He's going, no, remembered in the fact that he knows who he is. He never forgot it, and he walks in the character of love. He walks in the character of faithfulness. He walks in the character of righteousness. This is who he is. And so he looks on us and he goes, man, this creation I've made, I love them deeply. They carry my image. There's nothing else like them in the world, and they can't do it. They can't do it. And so Jesus comes in and he does it for us, right? There's one. Remember I told you it was 0% is the success rate for those who have met God's standard? And it is for straight human beings. But there was one who is fully God, and he's fully man, and he did it. He met the standard. He lived his entire life meeting the standard of God's righteousness. And you know what 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 says? Talking specifically about Jesus, says this, you know that he appeared, this is talking about Jesus, in visible form as a man, in order to take away sins. And in him, this is so important, you have to catch this, in him there is absolutely no sin, for he has neither the sin nature, nor has he committed sin or acts worthy of blame. He's the one. He's the only one. He's the one in whom salvation is found alone. No one else can make the claim that 1 John 3, verse 5 makes, except Jesus alone. He's the only one who's never sinned. He's the only one who's walked in righteousness his entire human life. By the way, he didn't do it in a vacuum. He did it in a sinful world with people opposing him, attacking him, plotting against him. They killed him. They tortured him. Everything, right? And he did it in perfection. And so now, right? Here's why we had to talk about judgment in the beginning, right? Because now we come back to it. Now, because of Jesus, there is a second way that we can be judged. There's a first way to be judged, right? God's going to judge us. What's the first way? It's on our own record. It's on our own righteousness. How well I do it. How well I keep it, right? How can I do that? Well, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, right? Paul quotes this, and it's a quotation from Psalm 53. He goes, listen, if you're going to go on your own righteousness, let me tell you what Psalm 53 says. No one is righteous. No, not one, right? So again, 0% success rate on that. And so either you have a choice now. Either you go before God on your own record, on your own good deeds, on your own ability to meet his standard of righteousness, or now there's a second way to be judged. And the second way is this. On your ability to accept the gift of forgiveness and righteousness that you cannot earn and you cannot work for, and you cannot repay, right? The gift is Christ's work, Christ's record applied on your behalf. That's the second way to be judged, right? And the only way you get that is you just receive it. And if you can't receive a gift, if you can't receive grace, if you can't receive a gift without earning it, paying for it, paying it back, somehow trying to measure your own worth and standard within all of that, it's not for you. This is actually for the humble. This is for the meek. This is for those who know their life is unmanageable on their own. And they constantly tend towards the wrong and towards self. It's those kinds of people who realize they need this gift. If you go, I'm okay, I'm just looking for, like, I don't know, roughing off some rough edges and some just minor character flaws that I have. Here's what I would tell you. Jesus isn't for you. He's for those who know they're poor in spirit. And on their own, when they stand before God, they have nothing to offer. Nothing. Zero. That's who this is for. And so if you can't accept Christ's work and his life on your behalf, then you have to stand before God on your own. And that's not a reason to celebrate. It's not a reason for joy because it's a 0% success rate. But here's what I want to tell you about the success rate of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 is really, really clear. And in fact, let's do this. It's a couple of verses, but I like to read these out loud together. So Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 9, let's read these out loud together if you declare. Are you ready? Go. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you, yes. Verse 10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Verse 11, as scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. 12, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Verse 13. For everyone who calls, everyone, every person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. They will be saved from the penalty of sin. They will be being saved from the power of sin. And one day they will be saved from the presence of sin in all of its totality. Every person who has put their faith and hope in Jesus Christ alone, genuinely, has been rescued. There is no failure rate on that. It is 100%. But you do that through humility. You do that through asking. You do that through putting all of your hope and all of your trust in Jesus Christ, knowing that you need him alone. So, what do we do with that? What does all of that mean? Well, what the psalmist in 98 is saying, he's going, listen, when I think about all that God has done, When I think about his accomplishment, when I think about his revealing his salvation, revealing his righteousness, right, remembering his love and his faithfulness, when I think about all that God has done, it fills me with joy, and I want to sing, and I want to shout, and I want to worship God with all of creation. What's the response here? The psalmist is talking about worship. When you see God with clarity, the response is worship. Now, there's a very important distinction here that I need to make, because it's important. Because if you go chasing after worship and music, the chances are low that you'll encounter God. What you'll find is music and emotions and lyrics. But if you go in search of God, number one, you'll find him. And number two, it will result in worship. If you go chasing after worship, you likely will not make it to God. But if you go in search of God, it always ends in worship, right? And so what the psalmist is inviting us to do is not to pursue worship, but to look at God. That's what the psalmist is saying. Look at God. Look at him. Look at him. Isn't he incredible? Isn't he awesome? Look how great he is. Look how kind he is. Look how faithful he is. Look how graceful he is. Look how merciful he is. Look what he's done. He's created us. We're the ones who turned his back on him. And then he still comes back to us and says, here's the way how we can be in relationship together forever. Right? And so what he says, the psalmist says, look at God. How do you look at God? How do you look at God? Here it is for everybody. It starts with truth. It starts with truth. We look at truth. We look at what God has said, what he's revealed about himself. We're talking about the Bible. Listen, God has revealed himself. He's revealed his righteousness right through history. He's revealed his plan. He's revealed his character through the scriptures. And so if there's anything, if you want to grow in worship, it's not going to worship practices. It's not seeing how other people worship. If you want to grow in worship, you spend time seeking to know God's character. You spend time seeking to know who Jesus is, right? And so when you're in the scriptures, this is less about, oh, I need to go do this, I need to go do that. No, no, no. When I'm reading the scriptures, I'm reading them going, who is this God? Who is this God that has these kinds of expectations? Who is this God who's this merciful? Who is this God who has this character? I simply want to know this God more and more. And what's amazing is the things to do come easily on the back end of that, right? It becomes clear. But now, right, I'm looking at him. I'm focused on him as opposed to me. And so for everybody, if you want to grow in worship, you just look at God, right? You don't look at other stuff. You look at the Lord. But I would say this specifically. If you're here this morning, you're like investigating Christianity, or maybe you grew up with that and, you know, as you kind of got a little bit older, you're like, I don't know if this is for me and how it's all mixed with a bunch of other stuff. So you pulled away. Here's what I would say. If you're kind of like seeking out who God is and the realness of that, I would encourage you, look at the scriptures again. Do your best, put religion stuff to the side, church stuff to the side, and just look at the scriptures. Study the scriptures. Search the Bible. Examine the truth and consider. Just look at it. Read it. Face value. What does it say? If I'm reading this at a plain level meaning, what does this mean? And if I were going to encourage you just a little bit tighter, I would encourage you to start in the Gospel of Mark, right? You go, why the Gospel of Mark? Well, Mark is like this really quick flyby on the life of Jesus. And it's like all the stuff that goes in there. Luke borrows a lot from Mark. Matthew borrows a lot from Mark. But it's all there, just what Jesus did. And then after I read the Gospel of Mark, I go find the book of Romans. Because then what Romans does is explain everything that happened in Mark. What does it mean? What does all that take? Jesus dying, Jesus living, Jesus perfection. What does all that mean? Romans explains it all. Start with the Gospel of Mark and make your way over to the letter from Romans. And just get content, right? Get content and truth and consider it. Study it, examine it. What does it say? Just read it plainly, for truth is for what it is. And there's another layer that I would put on that is this. Actually, if you pull out the blue connection card that Emma referred to earlier in the service, on the back, the second step down, there's a next step that says, please send me the Investigating the Gospels article. There's this really thoughtful article talking about the Gospels and actually why they're really, really trustworthy for multiple reasons. And so for some of you might go, well, how can I know that I can trust the Gospels? Well, there's a whole bunch of reasons why. But this guy shares just about four of them. them that are really plain, really thoughtful. And if you'd like to receive that article, I'd encourage you to check that out. Make sure your email address is on the front. Check that next step on the back, and we will send that to you tomorrow morning. And you can use that as you're reading through Mark and through Romans. Right? But it's like, if you want to discover who God is, you've got to see how God has chosen to reveal himself. Start here, as opposed to what other people are saying about who God is. And so the psalmist is going, man, look at God's salvation. Look at God's salvation. And think about what you're discovering. There's this word that used a whole bunch in the Bible. And it's used more in like older translations, kind of like the King James Version, ESV, things along those lines. It's this word called behold. All right, you seen this word? Behold, behold, behold. It's all over the place. And this word behold, literally, it's one word, but packed inside of it is this idea to look at what God has done. See what God has done. Look at what God is doing. See what God is doing. And just stare at it. Behold it. And look at it. And don't look away. And keep looking at it. And think about it. And consider it. You know what it is? It's a song we sang, Adore. Just look at it, behold, and adore, and drink it all in, that everything that's there, right? Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, it says, behold, a virgin will bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. There's another point in John chapter 1, verse 29, where John the Baptizer goes, behold, look, stare, drink him in, adore the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, behold. Stare at God. Drink him in. This is what the psalmist of Psalm 98 is saying. I'm just looking. I'm taking it in everything. And it's warming my heart. Look, think, study, invite the gospel to penetrate your soul. What's amazing is the more that you behold the gospel, the more you behold God, the more the gospel gets into you. The more that God gets into you. It's remarkable. But just look, right? It's like, look, look. And when you do that, you'll actually begin to understand what was happening in Psalm 98, that as the psalmist is looking at God, as the psalmist is staring at him, as the psalmist is beholding, as the psalmist is adoring, the outflow ends up becoming joy. The outflow becomes worship. It's not chasing after worship to get God. It's looking at God and the outflow being joy and the outflow being worship. It'll lead you to singing. It'll lead you to rejoicing, shouting, making music with all of creation. It's remarkable, right? And I know for some of us, you're going, okay, that's fine in the church world, but what about the real world? How's this going to help me in the real world? Actually, it helps overwhelmingly in the real world. And listen, I'm not going to try to simplify something that's really complex. There is a level, though, where things like anxiety can find hope through worship. And I know things like anxiety and other things we're dealing with. Many times they have a chemical component with them that's in within us, and I understand that. I'm not trying to simplify a very complex type of thing. But I do know that a lot of times things like anxiety cause us to look at ourselves at the granular level. And we look at ourselves and we think about every single word we said and every action we said. Oh, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. What did they think when I did this? What were they thinking? Well, they said this. What did they mean by that? What did I mean by that? Did they see my eyebrows go up? Did they see my eyes narrow? You know, and you begin to take apart every single thing you've done, and your anxiety begins to increase to this whole new level, and you're freaking them out about all this stuff, and you're trying to sleep, and you're replaying the day all the way through, and then you're finally exhausted and the alarm goes off and you got to do it all over again. The problem is because I am looking at me, and I'm focused on me, and I'm worried about me. Microscopic view of me, and what the psalmist says, look at God. Look at God. Look at how faithful he is. Listen, you have a 0% success rate. God has a 100% success rate. Look how great he is. Look how massive it is. Look how kind he is. Look how great he is. Look how wonderful he is. Look how immense that he is. Worship invites me to take my eyes off of me and to fix my eyes on Jesus, to look at God and to drink him in and to lead me to joy. When you see God and his salvation clearly, what begins to happen is you will find freedom from your sin. You'll be freed from the penalty. you'll be finding freedom from the power, and one day you'll be freed from the presence of sin. When you see God in his salvation clearly, your heart will be overjoyed by God's mercy and by his grace, and it leads you to humility. When you see God in his salvation clearly, you will live with a new hope. You'll live with new vigor, no longer controlled by your situations or controlled by other people. You will draw close to God, and you'll be changed. You'll be transformed, made new. It's a supernatural work that God does. It's incredible. If you try to piece it apart and look at it as a mathematical equation, the whole thing falls apart immediately. It's this wonderful miracle that God does in our midst. Where does it start? Behold. Behold. Behold God. Behold God in salvation, which is found in Jesus Christ alone. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes and ask this one question. We ask it every weekend. Jesus, what are you saying to me through this message and through these verses that we've talked about today? And I just want you to listen to him for a moment. God, it is really easy for me to get my eyes focused on me and the stuff around me and the situations affecting me and the way other people are interacting with me. And it seems like what Psalm 98 and what Scripture is really inviting me and our family here today is to look at the Lord, to look at you, and to just drink you in. And to go, Oh, this is the Lord of all creation. This is the sovereign God over the universe. This is who he is. And to allow the truth of who you are to overwhelm our souls and bring us to joy and worship. God, I pray that we would have the courage to take our eyes off of ourselves and off of our situations and fix them on you, knowing that you are good and worthy to be trusted in every moment, in every season, and in every situation. I pray you would take us to that place. And I pray for those who are seeking, who are discovering whether this God thing is real and Scripture's true and all of that. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes to the reality of what truth is. And when they see that, they would never look at anything ever the same again. And it would change them moment by moment, day by day. They would know what it is to walk hand in hand with the creator of the universe, the rescuer of mankind, of all those who would believe and put their hope in you. At Lighthouse Community, we really enjoy praying for one another. It's one of the highlights of the morning for me. And so let me tell you what's going to happen and what we're going to do. We're going to sing one more song. Band's going to come up here and do that. And during that song, if you'd like to pray, I'm going to invite you to just slip out of your seat, come down the aisle, and head to one of the corners. We'll have prayer leaders, one in each corner of the room. So I'm going to ask those prayer leaders if they'll make their ways to those corners now and ready to receive people. And you can pray about anything, right? Just come up, you introduce yourself. Hey, my name's Fritz, and I wonder if you would pray with me about this thing, and they would love to pray with you. And you don't have to be a member of Lighthouse to receive prayer, and you don't ever have to feel embarrassed. I know sometimes people are kind of like, man, what will people think of me if I walk up there? First off, they probably won't notice you. Second off, they'll think that person needs prayer, and that's about it. And so, you know, man, this is a great moment just to bless one another, to encourage one another, walk with each other. And I hope you'll leverage this as a time of ministry this morning. So I'm going to ask everybody in the house, let's stand together as we transition into a time of singing and worship. And during this time, here's what I would really invite you to do. Behold. Look at God. Behold him. Right? Beyond singing, beyond clapping, beyond hand raising, beyond dancing, beyond clinging to the chair in front of you, just behold and look at the Lord. Drink him in, adore him, and let that change you. Let me pray for you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now, in Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to receive prayer, don't wait. We would love to pray with you this morning.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.